Yes, Lord, thank you for Phil. Lord, would you bless him? Would you come by your Holy Spirit and give him wisdom and your words to speak, Lord, and courage to speak them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Now, I was practicing this during the week and I'm walking up and down the lounge, so I've got to stay where I am. As I said last week, we're starting on an adventure. We're looking into the various aspects of Christian living. Why are we doing this? It's to build on the foundation we've had from Ephesians. And while we were chatting with Angela on Wednesday night, a thought came to me. It is to change our habits so that when an incident occurs around us, no matter how small, we react in a godly way and not a worldly way. And when that happens, my experience is that people around you then ask a question: what makes you so different? You then have a chance to respond from 1 Peter 3:15 and give an answer to the hope you have set before you. And that then added another one to the list: testimony. And we will be looking at that later on in the series. Now, when we started the fellowship, I said this would be a safe place, but you would be challenged. And I hope that through this series, we are all going to be challenged. I know I have already, in just preparing this talk, and God has shown things to me. But remember, if you're challenged, that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit is talking to you. And you then need to respond in some way to that challenge. But if you feel condemned, then that is a lie from the enemy, and you must not live under it. Jill, would you come and read?
In 2 Corinthians 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of the time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as grudging obligation. But this I say: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us in God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you, Jill. In 1984, Jill and I accepted Jesus. We were starting our walk with him, gently. We knew little things of the Spirit, but people within the church who were filled with the Spirit were starting to draw us in. We knew about prayer and bringing all things to God, but the reality of that was not evident. Well, maybe that's too strong a word. We just weren't practicing it. Then one day, we lived in a small 3-bedroom terrace in Corfmullen, and if anything went wrong, I had to fix it. That might be difficult for one or two of you to believe now, but I had to turn my hand to anything. I was naive, and so was some of the work. But our car needed a new clutch. We couldn't afford to go to the garage to get them to do the work, so it went up on the ramps and I went under it, Haynes manual in hand. And for those uninitiated, a Haynes manual was like an idiot's guide to how to fix a car and put it back together. I had to take the bell housing off to get at the clutch. It's a large, solid, bell-shaped thing with bolts all around the edges. I got all the bolts loose except one, and no matter how I pulled, I could not shift it. It's a good job the car was on ramps, because if it had been on jacks, I'm sure I would have pulled it off and it would have fallen on me. I lay under the car, frustrated and close to tears, because I had to get the car fixed to get to work. And then I had this thought. I wonder where it came from. Why don't you pray about it? We weren't into the hearing from God at this stage. We were baby Christians. But we'd had some teaching and knew that if you asked and believed, you already had it. So covered in dirt, grease and oil, lying under the car, I prayed that God would release the bolt. How could I test it? If I put the wrench on it and swung on it, well, I might have loosened it myself. So I reached up and with my finger and thumb, I undid a very loose bolt. I'd like to say my life was dramatically changed at that point. It was certainly changed. It taught Jill and I the power of prayer, something that we would never let go of. So when the same person that had been talking about prayer and was discipling me started to talk about tithing, you can imagine I started to listen. As I said, we were baby Christians. This was exciting. We were seeing things happen in our lives, spiritual things. And even at that stage, we didn't really understand all that was going on, but we believed. But we said, how can we possibly tithe? We used to live in Peterborough in a rented development house, like a council house. And this was after I'd come out of the Navy, which we subsequently bought. And when I got the job in Poole, we moved to a smaller house with a larger mortgage, where the rise in my salary was not as big as the rise in the mortgage. We had two young girls, 5.5 and 3, and the only way to make things stretch was for Jill to go to work evenings at what was then the art centre. And we used to sort of shake hands on the way through the door. As I came in, she was going out. There was no money left over for doing anything. That was one of the reasons why I was the fixer-upper. So how on earth could we give 10% of what we earned? 100% wasn't enough to do what we had to do. Well, on earth, you can't. But in heaven, you can. We prayed about it, and I want to share what God said to me. It may have just been for us, but I've shared this with others in the past who've adopted it and gone on to see so much more of God's kingdom at work in their lives. Father said, although at this stage I didn't really know him as Father, take out 10% of what you bring home in cash and put it in an envelope on the mantelpiece. Well, we couldn't do that now because we've removed the mantelpiece. If at the end of the month it's still there, give it to me. That seemed fair enough, because if we were really stuck, we could just go and use the money, couldn't we? It was still there. But you see, I had a problem. He had moved the bolt on the car. And if he could do that, then why couldn't he make 90% go further than 100%? Well, it didn't take long before we had a need. I can't exactly remember what it was, probably a utility bill or something like that. And this is where I believe the Holy Spirit started to move in our minds and hearts, even without us realising. You see, we didn't go to the envelope. We went to Father and started praying. Chatting would be a better description. Something along these lines. Lord, I've got to pay this bill and I've got no money. I can't take the food out of the girls' mouths, so please help. Use my money on the mantelpiece. No, Lord. Well, you don't often say that. No, Lord, that's our tithe. We can't use that. That has to go to you. So whose money is it? Yours, Lord. So can I do what I want with it? Well, of course, it's yours. Then use it to pay your bill. Just enough, and the rest goes in the collection. Well, it was something along those lines. I have to say, we reluctantly used it, and the rest went in the collection. Well, over the next few months, it happened about 3 times, and we started to worry about whether it was really God saying it or we were just making it up to pay the bills. And then Father spoke to me from Matthew 25:21. You have been faithful in small things. Ask for more. And it had been about 3 months since we'd used God's money for anything, and gradually we were finding that he could manage with 90%. Much better than we could with 100%. So when the time came for us to get the car MOT'd, we were in a quandary. We needed, this shows how long ago it was, £49.50, because it had to be fixed as well, and we didn't have it. But without the MOT, we were stuffed. The car went in, and we were due to pick it up on a Saturday morning. Boy, did we pray. Not forever. We prayed, believed and trusted God. Now that's not super spiritual, that's baby Christian, because no one in the church had told us now that it didn't work. On Saturday morning, on the mat, was a cheque from the premium bonds. We'd had these premium bonds since we were sort of this high. Guess how much it was for? £50. God had paid our bill and we had money left over. He spoke to us that day indeed. He wanted to give us, and because of what he had done for us, we wanted to give to him. He gave us what was needed, enough to pay the bill. Matthew 6:8 says, the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Has it been plain sailing ever since? No. Did we ever have any doubts about tithing? No, but we've asked an awful lot of questions, and I can say that we've never really got, no one answer is really correct. There's the question about tithing's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? We're under law, not under grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. They go on forever. But we have to be led by the Spirit. And then there's the question about, well, do you tithe gross or do you tithe net? Becomes a very emotive subject to the people in both camps, and they get very vociferous in their standing in the question, which doesn't sound like God to me. It's the sort of thing the enemy would put in our path. And the vociferous continues between the tithing brigade and the non-tithing brigade. Did God really mean us to come down so heavily on one side or the other? or is there something we're missing? I believe it is up to every person to seek God's face for them and do what he tells you, but not to get hung up on it. It's the principle of giving that is more important. But let's take a step back. What about this principle of giving? We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved by faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God." So, for that very reason, we are here this morning. It's a gift of God. His saving grace. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross to die for us and take away the penalty of our sins and reconcile us to the Father. God is in the giving business. You know, Jesus gave of himself throughout his ministry. Compassion, healing, teaching, power, authority. It went on until the ultimate sacrifice when he gave his life. And then he kept on giving. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Let me just read you this story. One afternoon, Grandpa Clark strode in, and I get a bit emotional because it involves grandchildren. One afternoon, Grandpa Clark strode into his house, pockets bulging with treats for his grandchildren. As they settled into his creaking rocker, the children clamoured round him with expectant faces, each pushing and shoving to be the first to see what Grandpa had brought them. The grey-haired man dug deep into his pockets and pulled out a fistful of sweets, handing each child a favourite treat. When he'd finished, he leaned back in his rocker with a smile of contentment to watch them tear at the wrappings. On his left, two jealous brothers argued over whose flavour tasted better. Another child sat at his feet, munching on a chocolate bar. Suddenly, a tiny red-haired sweetheart patted her grandpa on the arm. Concern furrowed her brow. "Would you like some of my M&Ms, Grandpa?" she asked with sad, shy eyes. "You don't have anything." Grandpa Clark peered down at his only granddaughter and grinned. Gently, he gathered her dainty form into his lap. "Why, you haven't even opened yours," he observed. She stared into his eyes with a frank expression. "'Cause I want you to have the first one." "Why, thank you, I think I will," he smiled. Carefully opening her little package, with relish he removed a couple of coloured sweets and popped them into his mouth. Then he wrapped his arms tightly around her, engulfing her happy face. We give to God first, and when we do, his response is to be overjoyed, to hug and bless us. We give to God of the first fruits, not out of the leftovers. So I hope you'll agree with me that giving is a biblical principle. And there are many examples throughout the Old and New Testament. Search them and see for yourselves. However, if giving is the principle, then tithing is the minimum standard by which we measure our giving. But you might say, we're a Spirit-led church, so why shouldn't we be free to follow the Holy Spirit's lead in what we give? And my answer to you is 100% yes. However, I'd just like to pull up 2 points on that. When you started to drive your car, for those who drive and those who might in the future, will in the future, did you just get in it and drive it around the road? I watched a programme on South Today, I think it was last week. They were talking about the first ever driving licence that was given. It was given in 1935. And would you believe it was given to Mr. Bean? Why did they introduce it? Because people were not following the principles of safety and needed guidelines to follow. So when the children of Israel came out of 400 years under the Egyptians, they were not spirit-led people, and God had to give them guidelines, laws, if you will, to help them learn the principles of living in God's kingdom. And I think that that's where tithing fits in today. As new baby Christians, or Christians who aren't giving as they should, we need to be taught the biblical principle of giving. It's our driving lessons. And you know, when you tithe, the tithe helps us to develop a good habit, but you don't stop there. You don't pass your test and then put the car in the garage. You carry on driving and you learn as you go. So it needs to be developed beyond that into a lifestyle of giving. Which brings me to my second point. I ask this rhetorical question. When you give, because you're all spirit-led people, do you always ask God how much it should be? And are you always obedient? What if this morning he said £500? Or maybe £1,000 over your tithe? Well, maybe it's not. What would you do? Some people say that if you don't tithe, you won't get the fullness of God's blessing. And they quote the law of sowing and reaping. You know, from Malachi. But they forget conveniently about the not under law and under grace, except when it applies to them into something they like. And I could talk to you about the passage in Malachi about, you know, do you rob God? We could talk about the passage in Haggai in chapter 1, where it says, you know, you shouldn't be concentrating on building your own house, you should build the temple. And they're very valid. But I like the passage that the verse from the passage Jill read. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. But we don't sow to reap. We reap as a consequence, not as a cause. So the tithe is the standard, the minimum standard, which will teach us to give to God first, to learn that he is greater with a little than we are with much, but that we should be led by the Spirit at all times. So I go back to where I started. It's to change our habits so that when an incident occurs around us, no matter how small, we react in a godly way and not a worldly way. I remember many years ago standing in a queue in Tesco's, and there was a woman in front of me with a basket full of shopping, and she got to pay the bill, and the bill was about £60. And she didn't have any money, she had vouchers. And because she only had vouchers for £50, they started sorting out what she could get away with and taking it out of the basket. I hope now, if I was in that situation, I'd pay the bill. Right? Because that's the nature of giving in God's kingdom. It's true, we're under grace and not under law. But shouldn't that inspire us through what Jesus has done for us to give even more? And if the Holy Spirit led people, to him he says, give X and we fall short, is that as bad or even worse than those who are just tithing out of a lawful existence? Giving is a biblical principle, but tithing is the minimum standard that helps us to learn and practice that principle. And from personal experience, I think when the Holy Spirit leads, it tends to be slightly above what is the basic tithe. Now, this is the bit where Jill always gets embarrassed. So what I'm about to say now is not an appeal for money for us. Okay, so just so you realise that there, I just want to build in a principle here. We can take principles of the Old Testament and apply them now, but you have to put them into context. For instance, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:9, he quotes an Old Testament verse, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Oh, good, don't have to worry about that. A, I haven't got any grain, B, I haven't got an ox, so I haven't got to worry. But actually, this is in the context that Paul's pointing out that we should give to the saints that devote their time to full-time ministry so that they can continue being devoted to their calling. When we went to, the first time we went to France and led a trip to France, we went to an African church in France. And when we got there, we found that they were a church that gave. It was in 97. It was at the time when there was the Congo War on, and they were getting one-parent families coming over, husband or wife, with children, with nothing. They literally just arrived with nothing. And there was a big wardrobe in the church full of kids' clothes. And when they came in, they just gave, and people gave clothes, and the cupboard was forever full and being emptied. So when we went back the second time, because we'd come back from France thinking, my goodness, are they teaching us about how you should give? I was very surprised when God said, I want you to teach on tithing. What? I mean, this church gave everything they have. But no, he said, I want you to teach on tithing. He didn't say anything else until they started giving me what to say. The problem was the pastor was working 12 hours a day in a factory because he had a wife and four kids. He had six later on, but he had a wife and four kids. And he was getting home shattered, having to then do the work that he needed to do for church. And he just wasn't being the man that God had intended him to be. So we spoke on about giving regularly and constantly and tithing. And when we went back the third time, they had started and were doing it. The pastor could give up his job because the church were paying for him, and he was now devoting 24 hours a day to being a pastor in visiting and searching God's face. So it really is a biblical principle that we can pull things out of the Old Testament. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, and he's talking about the Macedonians, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This means that until they gave, until it meant sacrifice in their lifestyle. And that's the second area I want to look at, sacrifice. Lifestyle maintenance, I hope you understand what that means, is not a criterion for our level of giving. Biblical giving involves cost. In 2 Samuel 24, David is looking for somewhere to sacrifice to the Lord. And he finds this threshing floor, and he goes to, I think I pronounce this right, Araunah, and says, I'd like to buy your threshing floor. Oh no, you're the king. You can have it. Anything you want, you can have it. And David says, but the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. There is a sacrifice in giving. But at the same time, we as Christians have a responsibility. In Acts 11:29, it says the Christians gave according to their ability. Because there are seasons to your economic life. And we have economic responsibilities to our families and to pay our debts. Although it's interesting that for about the last 10 years, God has really been burdening us that as Christians we should be debt free. Maybe he had an inkling there was going to be a financial problem in the world. And if you think the finance problem was bad, we ain't even scratched the surface of it yet. So we should be out of debt. And in many cases, this good planning over time will move you to a giving in biblical proportions. But God has given us the responsibility of looking after our families. But be careful that your giving isn't coloured by your standard of lifestyle. Remember my story right at the beginning of the envelope? There are seasons when it's tough, and there'll be seasons when you've got plenty. But don't forget, when the times are good, there may be a greater calling on you. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then there's how we give. Paul asked for money in this way in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've got to give happily. In fact, I've heard people say that the proper translation is that is hilarious. We should be hilarious givers, because you always give effortlessly to those things that give your life meaning. Such giving involves delight. What does your use of money tell you about what is central to your life? So why does God want us to give? Because, you know, he's got everything, hasn't he? I mean, he wants anything, he just makes it. It's not a problem. If we go back to Exodus 25, there's the story of the Israelites in the desert, and they're building the tabernacle. And as they're building the tabernacle, God says to Moses, tell my people to give gold, rings, earrings, fine clothes, the cloth for this, the ropes for that. Just give. Why did he want that to happen? Because God wants us to join in with him in the things he's doing. He could have snapped his fingers and it would have all been there. But he wants us to join in with him. Why? Because he wants to bless us in that joining in. So where have we got to? There is a biblical principle of giving. Tithing is the standard by which we learn to give to God first. That we should be led by the Spirit at all time, but also within our giving, and it needs to be sacrificial, it needs to be responsible, with a joyful attitude, and joining in with God. If we allow God, through his Holy Spirit, to lead us and show us, then we will change our habits. So when that incident occurs, you will be ready to act in a godly way and not a worldly way. And it will change the atmosphere around us. This week, we lost a dear friend, David. We were saying, I've known David and Val for 13 years. And to me, David epitomised the principle of giving. Wherever and whenever he heard of a need, he met it. Led by the Spirit, and he was wise in the Lord. But he never let the left hand know what the right hand was doing. What do I mean by that? You never heard him tell anybody about it. He never boasted. He just got on and did it. It was a lifestyle of giving. Okay, you might have said, well, you know, David was worth a bob or two. He could afford it. But don't forget the story in Luke 21 of the widow's mite. It's not how much you have, but what you do with what you've got. Now let me finish by telling you a story we heard. I think it was the Partners in Harvest conference in March, but just to be sure. This comes from Redding, California. And you may know that in America they go out for meals quite a lot, and often they'll go to the same restaurant, and a lot of the church go to the same restaurant. And one day God was speaking to a couple in the church while they were having their lunch, and he said to them, when you go and pay for your meal, I want you to pay for the people on the table next to you. So without saying anything to them, they went up to pay for their meal. They paid for their meal and said, oh, by the way, we want to pay for the meal of the table next to us. So they paid for that meal. Unbeknown to them, God was also talking to other people in the church, and they started to do it as well. Just giving, because God was saying give. It had an impact on the staff and the manager of the restaurant. But it also changed the atmosphere around them. Because then what started happening was non-Christians started doing the same thing. And they would start buying meals for everybody else. When we give, as led by the Spirit, it changes the atmosphere around us. I started by saying we might be challenged today. And it certainly challenged me in some of my thinking as God has led me through this. We're going to take the opportunity in house group to go into this in more depth. And I've got some questions for you, of course, for you to think about. But also come with questions and we'll look and search the scriptures together, because it's so important of what's going on here. And maybe he's challenged you this morning. So why don't we stand and let the Holy Spirit just speak to us, rather than, no, actually, let's not. Let's just sit where we are. Let's just sit and let God speak to us about the things that's saying here, and see what he has to say about where we are and what we're doing. Let me just read that last bit again. It's a biblical principle of giving, where tithing is the standard by which we learn to give to God first, the first fruits, not the leftovers. Father, I just ask that you would come now by your Holy Spirit and speak to us all. Lord, we don't give to get. We give because you gave first to us. We cannot match what you have given to us. But Lord, we know that when we give to you, it brings a smile to your face. Come, Holy Spirit.